appreciate Brother David and the things he's brought to us this evening. It has been a wonderful meeting. I've enjoyed it so very much. And I appreciate Brother Kevin handling me about coming. I have loved being with you all. It's like coming home again. If y'all are not into preaching home preachers, well, you just did tonight. Because my membership was at Buffalo. And since Buffalo's in your in your fellowship now, then you're preaching a home preacher tonight. So, but anyway, no, those of you who don't know, I'm from Dixon, and Buffalo was my home church, and I remember when Brother Kevin was brought there as a babe in arms, and we've grown to love him, his family, so much over the years, and they meant so much to us. Well, after listening to all these sermons, I have so many. You know how that is. Okay. After listening to all these good sermons, I have so many pictures in my mind.
Yeah.
You know, things that I think. Well, I'll see. Maybe talk about that a little bit. I'll talk about that a little bit. But there's one thing that I want to. Brother Chase was talking about Revelation today, and the visualizing these things, you know. Brother Charles, I believe, was talking about the armor. And he mentioned where the Lord, where Paul told us where the Lord told them to gird up their loins.
Yeah.
With truth. Alright, what does that mean to gird up your loins? Okay, he told us about, keeping your pants up, ready to go. Okay. Well, back then in that day, they wore kind of a long robish thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know.
Right.
You might think of maybe a dress or something. And tunic. It was a long thing, and I don't know. They were ready to move that night, right?
Yes.
When they were going out of Israel, Passover, the night of the Passover. And the Lord said, you need a staff in your hand, shoes on your feet, you're ready to go. But gird up your loins.
That's right.
Okay? Now what they would do is, I'm not going to get real visual about this, but what they would do is, the men, of course, they would take to what it meant to gird up your loins, they would take that long tunic, and they bring it up and tuck it in around here, and that way it wouldn't be down around their feet and their legs, so they could run. Now, can you imagine? I might get too visual. I might better. But can you imagine?
Hey, they're all used to it.
Can you imagine trying to run in that long tunic down around your ankles?
Yeah.
You get tripped up, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Same thing if you don't gird your loins with the truth.
Amen.
Maybe you'll get tripped up.
That's right.
You'll trip yourself up before you get out of your house. I remember Brother Patrick very well. I loved him. I had been around him a lot when I was a young preacher. And he did have that finger. It was bent, you know, there. And he'd point that finger. Brother Patrick had his way was always the same. When he would get up to preach, he'd always have to cry a little bit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Remember, Brother Chase? Yeah. He got to preach and he'd start talking about his text or talking about whatever, and he'd have to cry a little bit, point that finger. And then he'd get to his text, and then the Lord would bring glory down.
Yeah.
Okay? Never heard a man preach on adoption any better than Houston Patrick. And if you can ever find a recording of a sermon of him preaching on adoption, get it and listen to it.
I might have.
Let me know.
I got a bunch of them.
Let me know if you do. But I honor the memory of Elder Houston Patrick. He was a great man and a fine man. A good man.
Good, sir.
Now, we kind of joke at home. When I was in college, I played in this group called the Brass Commandment, and I played trumpet. And we had like four trumpets and five French horns and three trombones and a tuba and percussion section. And we toured the state one year in December when we were out of school, played Christmas concerts. We played in this church, and I'm not kidding, folks. I think it's Sevierville, Tennessee. We played in this church, and I bet there was 5,000 people there. I ain't never seen the like. And I scared slapped to death. I thought, man, if we had to have an old Baptist meeting this big, the heavens would shake, you know. Well, I'm like old Wendy Bagwell. He said, this is truth I'm saying with my right hand up. I went through the hallways of that church and passed this door, this big long hallway. This building cost over $5 million to build. Now, I'm going to tell you the hypocrisy of religion. How many souls could they have saved for that much money? If it cost $8.52 to save a soul, and they were really, and they really believe that?
Yeah.
I'd have to live in a pup tent. Okay? If I believe that. But anyway, I passed this door. No kidding. I passed this door. And this long hall, these ministry of music. Ministry of young singles. Ministry of young divorced. Ministry on this side. Ministry on this side. I got that about halfway down the hall. Ministry of Environmental Services. That kind of stands out, you know. Ministry of Music, Ministry of, you know, this. And I thought, I wonder what the Ministry of Environmental Services is. I opened the door and it's a janitor's closet. I kid you not, I promise, with my right hand up. It was a janitor's closet. See, one reason those places get away with what they do is everybody's got a title.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Get them in there, give them a title. I went through all that just to tell you this. You are the minister of hydration.
Amen.
Thank you. Now you have a title.
Water is life.
That's right. You're like the Wizard of Oz. You don't have a title. The Minister of Hydration. Now, I could put the lid back on that. Yeah, I'm just waiting for y'all to get baptized over there in a minute.
I was worried. That from Brother Patrick, too.
I was up at Houston, Grace Church in Houston one night preaching. And they had a big old tall glass of water sitting up there. And I sent that thing flying. There's a big old water spot out there on the carpet. You know, big old spot of water on the carpet. And they cleaned, they said, don't worry about it, Brother Frank. We'll clean it up, we'll clean it up, we'll clean it up. We'll sop it up, you know, and dry it up. Well, I got a bill from them 3 weeks later for $815. It was for carpet cleaning. And I called the brother. I said, what do you mean, 800 for what? He said, we dried that spot up and it made a big clear spot on the carpet. We had to have the carpet cleaned to make that spot go away. Now, of course, they told me they were kidding. I said, ha ha, real good one. Don't invite me back to your church again. Or if you do, don't put a glass of water in the stand. All right, I'm going to try to be out of here. I know everybody's tired Saturday night. And I know you're tired. But I want to try to spend just a few minutes tonight looking at some of these wonderful things in God's Word. The book of Acts, chapter 2. lot of people say this book belongs to somebody else. I had an uncle who preached, and I'm going to tell you now, and I'm not saying bad about him, okay? So don't say, Brother Frank's saying bad things about other people. No. He was a minister for over 50 years in the Church of Christ. Okay? We were in West Tennessee, Savannah, where my mother's from. And he happened to be down there visiting the same man we were going to visit. And this man was a member of the Church of Christ also. And so my uncle and he were visiting. And then we drove up and we were all, they were all three visiting. I really wasn't visiting. I didn't even know the guy. But they were all visiting. And so my uncle had to leave. And the man that he was visiting with told him, he said, you just keep on Acts 2:38. My uncle said, all right, I will. He said, yeah, we got this 2:38. You keep that 2:38 going, you'll be fine. So some people think the second chapter of Acts belonged to them. I say that the second chapter of Acts belongs to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it doesn't make any difference how many Romans 16:16 signs you put out on front of your building. That doesn't make you the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we could go on to that, but we won't. And just because you put Primitive Baptist on the church, that doesn't make you the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it. Right.
I'll go ahead and just say it. It was stirring up so much I had to. Okay? How do you tell? It's by the doctrine and practice of the church. And if the doctrine and practice of the church is not right, you can call it anything you want to. What was the word? What was the word your dad said that you said that he couldn't pronounce?
Existentialism.
Oh, existential. Okay, existentialism. Yeah. Yeah.
Why are we here?
I know why I'm here. That just popped in my mind, and I knew after tonight that I'm not going to call you or text you just to ask you what the word was, you know. But why it's here, you know, I'll just ask you. Okay, Acts chapter 2. I am going to leave a lot of this off because I want to get out of here, get y'all out of here a little, you know, before morning. I just let me say this much: Acts there is so much in Acts chapter 2 that is absolutely the most powerful language on the establishment of the Lord's church in this world that you will find anywhere in the Bible. If you will read Acts chapter 2 and believe what it says, you will see when the church began and how it began, who it belongs to, and the doctrine and practice of the church.
Amen.
All contained. Okay? Now, I'm going to skip down, maybe just hit a few high spots here. Okay, we know in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching, and one of the things that always got to get on my toes about this is there were a bunch of folks there. Big bunch of folks. Devout being Jews out of every nation under heaven. Acts chapter 2, 5. Okay? Jews. Peter was preaching to Jews.
Yeah.
Alright? Now, notice what he said. We're going to have to... I'm going to pass up a lot here, but for time's sake. But he says, verse 22... Verse 22, Acts 2:22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Do you all know who crucified Christ? The Jews.
Yep.
If you want to have any doubt, if you still have doubts about who crucified him, read the rest of the book of Acts. Time after time, the disciples charged the Jews with crucifying Jesus.
That's right.
Okay? And you try to tell an Orthodox Jew that today, and they just cut your throat. I mean, they don't like it. They don't want to. You remember when they offered Christ or Barabbas and said to take Christ, put Christ to death, and they said, "Let his blood be upon us and on our children."
Yeah.
His blood. Let the blood of Christ be upon us and our children. And then later over in the book of Acts, you know what they said? These men are trying to bring his blood upon us and our children. People have short memories, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
It's still on their children. All right, now. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. It was him being delivered by the determinate counsel of foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, you Jews, have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up."
That's right.
You see, I like to sing songs about the resurrected Jesus.
Right.
I'm not a big fan about songs of Jesus on the cross. Paul said, Jesus was crucified, yea, rather, that is risen again.
That's right.
He said, if I had my brothers... You know, country folks talk about having their brothers. He said, if I had my brothers, I want to talk about the resurrected Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay? And I want to sing about the Jesus who's come, not the one who's coming to set up the kingdom. Okay?
Right.
Now, him God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it.
Amen.
For David speaketh concerning him. Now, there's some things that David said in the 16th Psalm that were speaking of Christ. So you go take that 16th Psalm, I'm not going to do it, and you see the things that he said in there, and David said it, and he said it about Christ. David said it as if Christ was talking.
Right. Yep.
Okay? And there's some things in there I'm not going to get into tonight. Don't have time. But I want to get into, start into here with verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne.
Yes.
He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses.
Yep.
Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens."
Right. Yeah.
Here's the day of Pentecost, a feast of the Jews. Peter preaching to these thousands of people. Well, I said it makes me guilty about it sometimes. It was 9 o'clock and they were all there at 9 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes we can't get a house filled till 11. They were all there at 9, thousands of them. All right, here, notice this. And I want to back up to verse 29 and get these points. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." We know where he is.
Right.
We know where we take you, where he's buried. They can't be out. They can't do that with Moses because they know God buried him. And he never will be found. Never was found. Never has been found, as far as I know.
Amen.
But God knows where he is.
Right.
Yeah. All right, now, notice what he said. And then verse 30, he says, "Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him. Knowing David knew that God had sworn an oath to him. We need to find that oath.
Yes, we do.
Like those cooking shows do, you know, where they talk to you about a dish, and they say, "We just happen to have one ready," and they pull it out. I just happen to have that oath ready. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. You're over there at 2 Samuel, 14 with you, so just turn almost back, where you, a little farther back than you turned with Brother David. Now, Peter brings this up, that David is dead and buried on the day of Pentecost. Seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom."
Yeah.
"He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever."
Amen.
That's farther than we can think. It's forever. "He will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." David, when you're dead and buried, your seed that's going to proceed out of your bowels, he's going to be one of your heirs. He's going to be in your lineage. And he is going to set up a kingdom. And he is going to establish a kingdom. And he'll build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay, David? That's the oath. And this is going to happen, David. You're not going to see this, David. Because all this is going to happen when you're dead and buried, when you're asleep with your fathers. Okay? So for this to come to pass, David has to be buried. David has to be dead. Okay? Now keep that in mind. David has to be dead. Remember what he said in verse 34? "For David is not ascended into the heavens. And we know where his sepulcher is. Therefore, being a prophet," verse 30, Acts 2. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of the loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." When is Christ going to sit on his throne? Well, it's not when is he, but when did he? He was raised up from the dead to sit on his throne.
Yeah.
All right, notice. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ,"
yep,
"not the second coming of Christ."
Right.
All this talk about Christ coming back, going to establish his kingdom. He's going to rule from his throne in Jerusalem. Yep. And he's going to rule over his kingdom in Jerusalem. And all the family of God's going to be there, and we're all going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Ain't going to happen.
No.
Right. Don't buy stock in that company. There's your tip. Alright? Why? How do I know that? Dummy preacher, how can you say that? I know it, and I know it of a surety, because David's dead and buried.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And when you say he's going to establish the kingdom, David won't be dead and buried. He'll be resurrected.
Amen.
So I know of a surety that's not right. Because this has to happen when David is dead and buried, and Peter establishes here in his sermon that David is dead and buried, and we know where he's buried. We take you where he's buried. And this prophecy has to come to pass when he's dead and buried. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, okay, we might as well go ahead and do this. Got about 2 minutes. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. We are in the last days. So how do you know that? Because, there are several things I could take you to, but I hope this will suffice. There are three divisions of time in the Bible. There was from Adam to Moses, and Moses to Christ's first coming, and Christ's first coming to Christ's second coming.
Right.
We are in the last days. We are in those days from Christ's first coming to his last coming, second coming. Okay? So we are in the last days. There will be no more dispensations after this time.
Right.
Not even for 1,000 years.
Never.
This 1,000-year thing, folks, you can throw it out.
Amen.
Again, don't buy stock in that company. Anybody that tells you that we're waiting for the kingdom to come, okay. We got Isaiah 2:2 first, right?
Yeah.
See, it's your fault. Y'all got all these things like, sort of around in my mind. See, like little flywheels, you know?
Yeah.
All right. It shall come to pass in the last days, okay, this will be established in time, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Three things he says. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, number two, and number three, all nations shall flow unto it. This is going to come to pass in the time after Christ went away the first time. Or after Christ went away. Okay? In the last days. Now look here. Verse 33 of Acts 2, back there in Acts 2. Being by the right hand of God exalted. Okay, the three things. Remember, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Okay? On the day of Pentecost, Jesus had already established his church, and it was established in the top of the hills. Okay? Number two, it was exalted, it was established at the top of the mountain. Number two, it was exalted above the hills, when? In his resurrection. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted. When Christ went to glory, he exalted his church above the hills. Above the mountains. Okay? So first it was established at the top of the mountains. It was exalted above the hills. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The nations had flowed together to see what had already been established and exalted.
Amen.
Okay? Prophecies of Isaiah 2:2. Okay? So, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the promise of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. This Holy Ghost, okay? The promise of the Holy Ghost. You ever thought about that? He received the promise of the Holy Ghost Turn back over to this first part here. Y'all don't have to go anywhere, do you? Turn back over to this first part here. And back here, back there, verse 26. This is Christ talking, okay? Therefore did my flesh, did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Wait a minute. You gonna tell me Christ had a hope?
Sure he did.
Well, what else did he have if he didn't have a hope?
That's right.
What was his hope? Of the resurrection.
Amen.
How did God resurrect him? By the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. God promised him, I'll raise you from the dead, and I'll do it by the quickening power of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
How are you brought to life from death?
By the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Now, I'm not going to leave that with you. I love you too much to leave that and not state this down real good. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Listen to these words now. We believe how? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. What does that say? That the power that enables us to believe is the same power that raised Christ from the dead.
Right. Amen.
Yeah.
Yep. That's right.
That's what that says. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power by which we believe. Okay? Now, if I can just find out in the Scriptures. If I can just find out in the Scriptures what power raised Christ from the dead, then we'll have the answer to that, won't we? What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in us? That's me and you and us. And me, with the power He wrought in us when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Whatever power God wrought or worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead is the same power that gives us the ability to believe.
Amen.
Now let's find that power. Alright, let's go over to 1 Peter. I think it's been quoted, or I heard it in a discussion or something in this meeting here. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 tells us, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Somebody leads you to Christ? That's impossible. Now they may convert you to the truth about Christ,
right?
But they didn't lead you to Christ.
That's
right. Alright? There's only one that will bring you to Christ. And I just read to you about it. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So the power that brought Christ from the dead was the quickening of the Spirit of God. That's the same power that gives us the ability to believe, the quickening of the Spirit of God. And that means we were dead in trespasses and sins, and He quickened us by His Spirit, and therefore we have the ability to believe the truth of the gospel of the grace of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. That's the truth.
Now, okay, that takes care of Ephesians 1. I wanted to get that to you before I left. All right, it's past where I wanted to stop. I love this. I heard Brother Patrick preach on this one night. Therefore, this is back in Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And it is essential. He is both.
Amen.
I'm here, Brother Frank. I'm here to say it.
Yeah. I remember, boy, he cocked that arm back there.
Oh,
no. That's got to be careful with that. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. The gospel message, when these men heard this, they were pricked in the heart. Now, they later said, men and brethren, what shall we do? It was the people that were pricked in the heart. Said, men and brethren, what shall we do, right? All right. Some people were pricked in the heart. The gospel message pricked them in the heart.
Yes, that's right.
But everybody don't receive it that way.
No.
Okay? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. This was the disciples, Peter and the apostles, before the council. Acts 5:28, they said, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.
Yeah.
Short memory.
Yeah.
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
That thing that came out, I don't know if y'all had it up here, we had it in Arkansas, where you couldn't have church, you couldn't meet back during the COVID, the hot heat of the COVID days, you know. You can't have church. Well, then they said, well, you can have church, but you have to sit 6 feet apart, and you have to wear masks, and you can't sing. So I told our church, I said, we're going to sing, folks. Now, if you want to sit 6 feet apart, you can. If you want to wear a mask, you can. I really don't want to sing with a mask on unless I have to. But if you want to, you go ahead. But we're going to sing.
Amen. Yeah.
And we had a new member of the church over there, Sister A.J. Honeycutt, Brother Luke Honeycutt. We just liberated him here a couple of weeks ago. And he's going to be worth something to the old Baptist. Y'all pray for him.
Yeah.
If the Lord blesses him to continue as he's going and have the good mind as he has, he's going to be worthwhile to the old Baptist. All right, Sister AJ, his wife, sweet young lady, she said, Brother Luke's about 25. They married early. They were high school sweethearts. That's real nice. So Sister AJ said, I say we sing. And I said, that's good, we'll sing. I said, but they might put us in jail. She said, we'll sing in jail.
Amen.
I said, well, I know a few fellows one time that did that, and it worked out pretty good for them.
Amen.
Yeah, she just spoke right up. I said, we might put in jail. Well, we'll sing in jail.
Amen.
All right, now. Notice what he says here. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. There it is again. Verse 33. When they heard that, that's the council. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them.
Yep.
I used to say this, that the gospel will only have an effect on the elect. I had to amend that.
Yeah.
The gospel will have an effect on everybody that hears it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep. It'll either prick them in the heart or cut them to the heart.
Yeah.
As Brother Dudley used to say, it'll either make them happy or make them mad.
Yeah.
It'll either prick them in the heart or cut them to the heart. Okay? If it pricks you in the heart, then that is a token of the fact that you have been born of God's Spirit.
Amen.
If it cuts you to the heart, that's another story. Let's get another one while we're at it. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. I'm not going to read the follow-up to this, but he's talking to the Jews again. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So some people, the gospel pricks them in the heart. Some people, it cuts them to the heart. Okay? Now, notice, back here in Acts chapter 2. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, meaning that they were born again, and said unto Peter, unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These are inquiring saints of God. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Alright, notice this. I'm not going to go into all this Greek and all these things in this verse. I'm going to tell you real straight, real quick, give you the download on it, okay? That little word for. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That can mean unto. Yep. Unto the remission of sins, for the remission of sins, unto the remission of sins, or it can mean because of.
Right. Yep.
Okay, same word. I can't pronounce it, but I can spell it. Alright, E-I-S, I believe.
Yep.
That's right. Alright, now, here's the point. How do you know which one? You learn it, you know it by the context.
Yes.
That's how you learn the truth about any scripture, is you study the context. Alright, now, right here, okay, let's just try it this way. Let me explain it this way. Men and brethren, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Okay. You get up in the morning, you have a headache. Okay? And you say, I'm going to take some, whatever you take, Tylenol for this headache. Now, are you saying you're going to take the Tylenol to get a headache? Or are you saying you're going to take the Tylenol because you already have a headache? You get the point?
Right.
You're not taking the Tylenol to get it. You're taking the Tylenol because you already have it.
Yeah.
Why are you taking the Tylenol if you don't already have it? Why are you going to be baptized for the remission of sins if you don't have it already? How can you baptize somebody that you're saying is a child of the devil until they're baptized, but over here you say that they're being baptized for the remission of sins? Alright, we'll put it this way.
In order to,
yes. You're being baptized because you've already received the remission of sins. Not in order to receive.
Right.
Okay? And not only that, but you're being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The Savior anointed. And His name was called, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for she, that which is conceived to her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sin.
Amen.
Why are you going to call Him Jesus? Because He's the Savior.
Amen.
Savior who? His people. From what? Their sins.
Their sins.
Very simple. Is that Brother Lawrence talking about how simple the Bible is? It's simple. Nothing hard about that. Nothing difficult. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to understand it. Okay? Now, so they were, he said, you be baptized in the name of the Savior anointed for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, to all them, all that are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Amen.
Now listen to this. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I want to tell you something of a thunderbolt that hit me a few years ago. Those two little words, testify and exhort. That is the framework for every gospel sermon.
Amen.
You testify and testify what Christ has done, and then tell God's people what to do on the basis.
Amen.
You exhort them on the basis of that testimony.
Amen.
You testify and exhort. Somewhere in your sermon, you could talk about the 37 stars around the head of the blue bull that had green horns, and you can try to spiritually be talking about that, spiritualize it. Somewhere in there, you better testify and exhort. That's the framework for every gospel sermon, because that's how God's people learn. Brother Rustin, up at Buffalo. Some of y'all may have even known Brother Rustin. He was a character with a capital C. Okay? He told me this one time. He said, Brother Frank told me all about how many boys they had and how many kids they had in their family, you know. And he said, Daddy would come and wake us up in the morning. He said, you know, Daddy never had a problem getting us boys out of bed. He said he didn't have one problem waking us up. And I said, well, how's that, Brother Clay? He said, Daddy would come in and say, boys, I'm going to tell you, Mama has a good breakfast going this morning. Man, she's got the biggest cathead biscuits. She's got gravy and molasses. And she's got honey. And she's got gravy. I told her to say gravy. She's got gravy. She's got bacon and sausage. And she's got... a lot of people used to eat fried chicken for breakfast back then, you know.
Yeah.
But that's all they had, you know. They had chickens. And fried chicken for breakfast. So she's got fried chicken. She's got some homemade grape jelly and blackberry jelly and muscadine jelly.
Make us hungry, Brother Frank.
Yeah. Right.
Is it breakfast in
the Yeah. And he said before Daddy got through telling us what Mama had for breakfast, we were already at the table.
That's right.
Okay? And while they were eating, Brother Clay said, then Daddy would say, okay, boys, here's what we're going to work on today. You're going to work over here, and you're going to work out there, and we're going to work out there. And when we get done, Mama's going to have supper for us tonight. He said, you know, I think this guy preached that at Buffalo years ago. He said, you know what? He said, I think that's what you're talking about. He testified first, and then he exhorted.
Yeah.
Jesus gave his disciples fish, and then instructed them.
Yeah, right.
He always feeds you, and then tells you what to do.
Amen.
The yes, testimony sir. Of what God has done for you.
Yeah.
That's why Ananias said to Saul, why tarriest thou?
Yeah.
Because Christ has done this for you, and you are a chosen vessel unto him.
Yeah.
Why tarriest thou?
Amen.
I'm telling you here tonight, I don't know who's here. I don't know if you're members of the church or not. I don't know if you're interested in the church or not. I don't know any of that. I'm not interested in that. It's not my job to know that. But it is my job to tell you this. If you love the Lord and you love the church, why tarriest thou?
Amen. Right.
Right.
Amen.
That's it.
You have been testified to in this meeting.
Amen.
Oh, you've received sweet testimony.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And you've received good exhortation.
Yes.
Yep.
And that's the framework of the gospel.
Amen.
Testify and exhort. Now, wouldn't you love to have heard with many other words? Did he testify and exhort?
Yeah.
That wasn't the end of the discourse.
No.
It went on more, but we don't have all the rest of it. Okay? Now, told them to be baptized and to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If the gift of the Holy Ghost is eternal life, like some people say, then we're going to have a problem when we turn on to Acts chapter 10 as the house of Cornelius. Mm-hmm. Because the Bible says there that while he was preaching to them, Acts chapter 10 verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them. These are Gentiles. Gentiles, folks. First gospel sermon to the Gentiles, right here.
Yes.
And that while he preached to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, he carried six men with him, they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. If the Holy Ghost, gift of the Holy Ghost, then in Acts chapter 2 is eternal life. And they had to be baptized to get to the Holy Ghost. They had to be baptized to be saved, in other words. Then you have unbaptized Gentiles speaking in tongues and glorifying God. And they ain't been baptized yet.
Amazing. Right.
So you got people, Gentiles out here speaking in tongues, going to hell. Because they hadn't been baptized. Now, what does he do? Seeing the gifts of God on them, and God showing his approbation of what had taken place, and there in Acts chapter 10, he told them later, they need to be baptized. And they were baptized. Okay, but God doesn't work the same in those two instances. Okay? Acts chapter 2, they were baptized. The Jews were baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10, the Holy Ghost fell on them and they were told to be baptized later on. Okay? Alright. Then as they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You can't add something to something that doesn't already exist. They say this was the birthday of the church. Well, it says there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And excuse me, but you can't add 3,000 souls to something that doesn't exist. Was it the church? Yes. Was it the church in infancy? Yes. Mm-hmm. But it was the church.
That's right.
Okay? It was the church. And they added 3,000 souls that day. And you see over here where thousands of people were coming at the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Jews repenting. Gentiles repenting. And hearing the gospel. And being glad. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Bible says that he spoke of that great that truth of at the resurrection of Christ, I want to give one more verse to you real quick before we leave, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 23, and I'm not going to get into all this, what this means. I'm just going to get the part I want. Verse 23, chapter 15, verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. My brain's getting tired. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. There's a whole lot in there, okay, folks, so I'm leaving it alone. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. They that are Christ when at his coming.
Right.
The next verse. Then.
Coming.
That means at a particular time. What time is he talking about? At his coming. Mm-hmm. They that are Christ at his coming. Then, at Christ's coming, cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When's this thing going to be over with? In the end. When are we going to heaven? In the end. Yeah. They that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, not 1,000 years later. I heard this guy the other day talking about the, oh man, he had the millennial reign going on, had the return of the saints and the resurrection, and then we were going to go back to heaven with him again, and he was going to come back again to get everybody that got saved during the 1,000-year reign, which was a get up for people to try to save the Jews. That's why that was created, was to give folks a way to try to get the Jews saved. Okay? So that 1,000 years, they went, God's people, the resurrected saints, went back to glory, and then came back after the 1,000 years to get all the people that believed and were saved during the 1,000-year reign. Won't work. This is not brain surgery, folks. Then cometh the end. When? That's right, at his coming. When he shall have, at the coming, at his coming, when's he going to deliver the kingdom up to God? At his coming. The kingdom at his coming is going up. I'm a plowboy from Dixon, Tennessee. But I know the difference between up and down. I know something has to be down before it can go up.
Amen.
Amen. You can't take the kingdom up if it ain't already here.
Right.
Are we waiting for the kingdom? Absolutely not. You know, I want to start one of Doyle Hurst thing here. Okay? I'm going to say, are we waiting for the kingdom? And you say, no, sir. God bless y'all. I love you. God bless you.